Today the topic is the biblical role of fathers. And to talk with me about this topic, I have Colin Pinkney. Let me give you a little bit of background about Colin. Colin is the executive director of Urban Restoration. He's a licensed minister. He's a volunteer chaplain for the Charlotte Bobcats. And he's also a certified trainer for the National Center for Fathering. Welcome, Colin.
Thank you.
Good to have you on.
Now, good to be here. Thanks.
Just to give people a little bit of background, I've had you on the show before talking about urban restoration.
Mm-hmm.
And what no one knows but me and you really is that during that conversation, we got off on a little tangent.
That's right.
And the tangent was about fathers. Because during that conversation, I asked you about your role in the National Center for Fathering. We sort of got off on a tangent. And so I decided to do a show. I had to cut that out because it just wasn't going to meet the time restraints. So I decided to have you come on and talk about the biblical role of fathers, because that is such an important topic. I think it is a very important issue for our society today.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of people just don't really know where the biblical role of fathers is. So I'm really glad that you could be here to talk about this with me. So first of all, for those who didn't see the show last time, tell us about your ministry, Urban Restoration.
Well, the Urban Restoration is an inner city ministry. We're really a collaboration of 15 inner city focused ministries. And our mission really is to reach children and families in the inner city with the gospel of Christ, but also by meeting physical, emotional, and social needs. We have an array of services, everything from an after school, a private inner city school. We do emergency food ministry, clothing ministry. We do just a little bit of everything. And most recently, we just added a parenting piece where we'll actually be teaching and mentoring parents in the inner city on issues of parenting in an attempt to deter the high rate of children going into foster care and even being taken out of the home through neglect and abuse.
Yeah, and one of the reasons why I had you on to talk about urban restoration, I think the actual topic was reaching the urban community for Christ.
That's right.
Because a lot of times I come on the show and I talk about all these things about God, these high and lofty ideas, where a lot of times people don't really see Christ being lived out. And that's one of the things that your ministry does.
Right.
It's Christ actually being lived out. It's actually reaching the homeless and clothing those who need clothes and feeding those who are hungry. So
right.
I really, really support your ministry. And since the last show, that's sort of when we met, but we've actually sort of become friends now. So,
kind of like, yeah.
Yeah, I look at being involved, Giving an Answer, and also the church that I'm co-pastoring, the Journey Church, look at being involved at with your ministry, the Urban Restoration.
Amen.
But today we're here to talk about the National Center for Fathers, but to talk about the biblical role of fathers. And you mentioned that you were involved in the National Centering for Fathers. Centering for Fathering. Could you tell us about that ministry?
Yeah, I can. Currently, I serve as a national certified trainer for several of the courses that come out of that. But my role, really my introduction to the National Center came out of my own quest and desire to be the best father I could be. Of course, you know, I've got 6 children.
Yeah.
And so though it is challenging, it is really my delight to be a dad. I mean, I think I've said it before and I'll say it till I die. My number one role, I understand my two most passionate roles in the earth is that to be a husband and a father. You know, ministry and all those other things that I do really are secondary to first being a fit father for my children and an adequate husband for my wife. But, you know, I serve at the National Center, and I went years ago. I was really just on a personal quest to be a better dad. Of course, my children were growing up and they were getting older, and different behaviors being acted out in our home. And I reflected on my own childhood, which really had a lot to do with this quest, because when I was 9 years old, my dad left home and left my mother and 9 children, basically to literally fend for ourselves. I mean, I remember the day the moving truck pulled up and took away all our furniture. I remember when the bills came and they cut off the power. I remember some pretty bad times, all as a result of my father leaving the home. and I was 9 years old at the time, and I didn't see my dad again until I was 30 years old, 6 months before I got married.
What was that reunion like?
It was a powerful experience in many respects, because again, I was on this quest to know the whole deal of fathering, what that meant for me individually. But at the same time, what I didn't realize was I still had a hole, as it were, in my heart for my father. Mm. And one of the things that I've learned through the National Center and training and just talking to men about this issue, men, and not just men, but women as well, have what we call a father wound. When there's been a breach in the relationship between a father and a child, be it a death, a father leaving because of divorce, or a father who just isn't emotionally attached to his children, children bear those scars and those wounds and will literally carry them all their life. And I very much like that, did carry that wound. And so in my quest to understand that role, you know, me and my father were reunited back in, actually, I don't remember the year. It was the year I was getting married, 6 months before I was getting married. And I hadn't seen or talked to him since I was 9 years old. And I knew he was alive. You know, we'd hear, your dad's living here, he's doing that. But I never got to meet him and see him again or talk to him. And being the seventh of nine children, I had a whole lot of expectations of my dad in terms of my opportunity to build a relationship with him. I watched him build relationships with my older brothers and sisters. I watched how he supported them when they were in school and when they were doing sports. And when they were, you know, as they grew up, I saw how he engaged them. My father was very involved in my brothers and sisters' lives and in our home. Though he was a military man and he worked a part-time job, he was very present in our home, very authoritative. So I was looking forward to my turn with my dad. And when he left, I was lost. I mean, I didn't understand it. I didn't know why my dad left. I didn't know what that meant for me as a little boy growing up. I can remember days on the playground, literally looking in the sky, asking God, why don't I have a dad? I thought I was the only kid in the world who had that situation. Of course, that's not the case. It wasn't for me then, and it still isn't the case. But, you know, we were reunited in a very powerful experience. He came to town in Charlotte at the time, and my wife and I were engaged at the time, and he called and said, you know, I heard you're in Charlotte now, and I was coming through, and I'd like to get together with you and just talk and just, you know, get together. And I said, well, that'd be fine, you know. And the amazing thing was I never harbored any real animosity or anger toward my dad because of his leaving. I saw a lot of bad things. I mean, it tore our family apart. The behaviors, the dysfunction. I mean, we had some major dysfunction in our home as a result of him leaving. And we all were scarred by it. All of the siblings were. But in reuniting with him, I didn't have that. I had really a sense of expectancy about seeing my dad again and just and feeling what that felt like to sit across the table from my dad. And when we got together at the restaurant, we did the niceties, and I introduced him to my wife, and we sat down, and he said, Colin, he says, I know you don't know why I left or what was going on. And he didn't try and explain any of that. He said, you got anything you want to ask me? He says, you know, go ahead. He said, whatever you want to know, you ask me and I'll tell you. And what I didn't know at that time, right at that moment, is that he had given his life to the Lord, had gotten saved, had become an ordained minister in the church. Was literally doing the exact ministry that I'm doing today, was doing inner city urban ministry in New Jersey up in Asbury Park. And I found all that out later, but as we sat at the table, I didn't know any of those things.
Right.
And so he said, you know, are there any questions? I said, yeah, Dad, I got one question, just one. And even as I think about it, it's probably pretty silly, but it made sense to me as a little boy who didn't have a father. And I asked him, I said, Dad, why couldn't you just come to my football games? You know, why can't you just come? And the profound reuniting there was that he began to tell me about specific football games that I played in. And he began to tell me literally the very thing I was doing on the field. Well, there was one particular game when I was a free safety, and I took a lot of pride in being fast and being aggressive. And so, you know, I was pretty arrogant as a little kid growing up. But like all boys, you're competitive, you want to do your best. And I remember playing many times thinking, boy, if my dad was just here, I mean, I would be sitting on the, playing in the middle of a field and thousands of people screaming in the stands, and I'd look and wonder if my dad was there, literally on the field. And got knocked out a few times doing that. but to hear him say to me that day, he said, "Colin, you remember that game when that little guy, he faked you a little bit and went down the field and he scored the touchdown on your team and you guys tied the game and you could have won the game and you ran off the field dejected?" And he said, "I was there." He said, "And you remember the other game against such and such a school?" He said, "I was there." And, you know, even as I think about it now, for me, it was such a healing. It wasn't any reason to be mad or any reason to say, "How could you?" You know, and I tell people that story a lot and they say, "Well, man, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just say something?" But I can tell you, for me as a young man, at this meeting, I was a grown man about to embark in marriage. That was so healing for me. It filled a hole in me like nothing else could. And I had been saved, had been ministering in churches. And until that day, until my dad said to me, "I was there and I know what you did and I watched," I was okay. I mean, my whole world was okay then. I mean, there wasn't anything I couldn't do. And even though I couldn't go back and get those years back, there was something about that was very healing for me. And that's what really drew me, even in my own home as a father, to really make sure I'm present in my kids' life, to be there, not only when they need me, but even when they don't need me, just to be there.
Yeah.
And so that's really what drew me to this whole journey. And through that, I discovered the National Center, which was a really nice surprise to find out that I wasn't the only one on this journey to understand what it meant to be a father and how to be the best dad I could be. So, I've learned so much from them about understanding what my role is, even from a biblical perspective.
Yeah, that's very powerful. What is your relationship with your father like now?
Well, unfortunately, my father passed, and this is what makes that experience so profound, Harold, is that that happened about 6 months before I got married. And so because we reunited, of course, I invited my father to the wedding. He came and he was in my wedding party. And was very much involved, and my brothers and sisters came and they were reunited with my dad, and we've got pictures now with my father, pictures I never had.
Yeah.
Before my wedding, I don't have any pictures of me and my father together. And as a result of this meeting, we were able to take pictures of my wedding. And then a few months later, my father got very sick. He was a military man and fought in Vietnam and Korea, and as a result, again, we found this out much later. We didn't know this at the time, but he had an old war wound in his intestines that had caused scar tissue to build up. And he got real sick and they thought it was food poisoning, and we rushed back to New Jersey and got to visit with him. And this was about a year after our wedding when he got sick, real sick, and my wife and I were able to take my firstborn son, Isaac. And my father was able to hold my son in the hospital bed and bless him and pray for him. And then just a few months later, he died. But during that time, that last year and a half, 2 years of his life, he poured into my life more than I could ever imagine that could have been poured into if he'd have been at all my football games and I knew it. You know, we talked about ministry, we right. talked about the Bible, we talked about scripture, we debated, you know, eschatology, and we talked about if Jesus was coming back before or after the tribulation. We talked about all that stuff in a way that to me just seemed natural. It seemed very, that's what I wanted. More right. than I wanted him to be at my football games, I wanted him to help impart life to me, spiritual life. And he did that in the last 2 years of his life, and then he passed away. And we were able to go to the funeral and see all the people that he had ministered to, hundreds yeah. of people who he reached out to, who were in the streets, prostitutes, drug addicts, homeless people, who he reached out to and opened his home to and made a difference in their lives. And that, I think, was one of the markers in my life to really understand my life calling to urban ministry.
Wow. Mm-hmm. That is very powerful. I did not yeah. know this yeah. until just
Most
now.
Most people don't.
Yeah, I was like, whoa, okay, I didn't see that coming, but... That was yeah. very powerful. Great, great. Mm. So now, what is the biblical role of fathers?
Well, you know, I think the biblical role of fathers is central to all of humanity. And like you said, though, unfortunately, most people don't know it and understand it. And even in the church, I think it's largely either not understood or misunderstood. But I think at the core that the biblical role of a father is to represent and reflect the image of God to his children and to his home and to his community. I think without that, the instability we see in our communities is a result of that.
Yeah.
I think if men understood the power of the role of fathers, much like God imparted to us in his own demonstration of a father, then I think we have a better situations in our community. But I think, unfortunately, most people don't understand that.
Yeah.
And I think men need to understand that, especially, you know, as I talked about the hole that it was filled in my life, most men never reconcile that hole in their own life. Most men we find, as I talk to them, I have friends and colleagues in ministry, and most of them talk about some very bad situations with their dad. Either he was an alcoholic, or he was a womanizer, or he wasn't there at all, or, you know, all the negative things. And they never talk about a time when they were able to reconcile that with their father and heal those wounds so that they could get on with their own legacy of fathering their children.
I think you're right. It's a natural desire to want to be in tune with your father. I mean, we all seek the approval of our father. So
that's right.
What happens if your father's not there to seek that approval from?
Well, unfortunately,
I mean, what type of impact that has on the child?
I think that's what we see, especially in little girls. Little girls who don't have the approval of their fathers find it in other men who are inadequate to feel that.
Yeah.
And so we see, you know, teen pregnancy just, you know, skyrocket. We see abusive relationships, women who will continually move themselves into abusive relationships. And I believe it all traces back to a father who wasn't properly carrying out his role in that girl's life. We talk about that in the National Center. We do a whole summit, an entire summit about around that whole issue. And we bring men and daughters together to talk about the power and the impact of a father in a daughter's life. To help her make better choices about who she dates, if and when she dates, the man she marries, because most women will end up marrying their father, good or bad, you know, and that could be a good thing or a bad thing, but that's usually what happens.
Yeah, well, I had a situation. Actually, most people don't know this. I'm gonna open up a little bit as well. But I had a daughter. I have a daughter now. But when I was when she was born, right after she was born, I really didn't pay much attention. I was a military man. I was living in the Philippines at the time. And just, you know, for a couple of years there, I just really didn't think about it much. I mean, it just didn't really cross my mind much. But then in 97, I became saved and became born again. And I went on about life as usual. And then, like, one day God said to me, "Aren't you forgetting something?" I'm thinking to myself, "What do you mean? Aren't you forgetting something? What about your daughter?" And then just, and from that day on, God has just like convicted me of that. And so from that point on, I mean, I reestablished a bond with her. I flew to the Philippines to see her. And I actually got to actually lead her to the Lord. And as a matter of fact, she was here recently. She spent 6 months. I flew her here and spent 6 months with me because I believe what you're saying is absolutely true. I do want her to have a good understanding of what a father is. I mean, I do want to pour into her life what a man of God is supposed to be. So when she goes out and look for a man, I want her to compare that man to her father. You know, is he kind? Is he gentle? Does he love the Lord? Does he pray? Does he you know, try to do the right thing? Is he a man of integrity? So these are things that I consider now to be very, very important. And they are a focal point for my life. As a matter of fact, next year she's coming back and she's going to spend time with me. She's going to live here permanently. So she'll be, you know, a teenager. Well, she is a teenager. She'll be 18 then. So I'm going to need prayer.
Yeah, but give me a call. I can
help. You have
need more than prayer. You need a shotgun. I'm sorry.
Exactly. But I know exactly what you mean. And this is something that God has been telling me as far as relationship with my daughter. And it's not just me, it's every father, and it's every daughter.
Well, you know, and the society as a whole. And I think, unfortunately, our culture, this culture doesn't understand and value that relationship. So for the most part, it's disregarded. Or it's misinterpreted, and so again we see so many behaviors acted out in young girls especially, and nobody stops to think, well, what's going on with this girl, and investigate that there's probably a relationship with a father that went unserved or underserved or abused that causes some of this. And again, and I know I'm probably jumping ahead, but I think that is why the opportunity for the church is huge, for the opportunity we have to reestablish and to really rightly relate the role of a father in the home and in the community, and really as an evangelistic tool for one, but also a healing tool to help children grow up healthy and strong and continue the legacy of building healthy and strong families.
Do you have any examples, biblical examples, of the proper role of a father?
Oh, man, there are tons of them. And first, you know, I should say this. I knew you were going to ask me that. You know, here's a beautiful thing that men should take to heart. There is no perfect father. There's only one. There's only one perfect father, and that is God, our Father, who lives in heaven. And every other man in Scripture, you will find, at one point or another, failed in his role, not only as a man, but even as a father. I mean, think of Abraham. You know, I mean, and Abraham's a great example of what a father is and what a father can be in terms of, you know, obeying God and living a life of faith in front of his children. But Abraham had some issues, you know, and we see those borne out, and we see some of that carried on through his own sons, a kind of a deception that goes on. You know, some of those things do get passed on. But Abraham was a great father. I think most people would say that. Think of David, you know, David, a man after God's own heart. You know, a man who was anointed to be king as a young boy, a man who obeyed his father very well as a young boy, so much so that, again, I believe personally that David's anointing came out of an obedient lifestyle.
Yeah.
That because he obeyed his father and lived in subjection to that willingly, God could elevate him and anoint him to be king, that he would then be qualified to be king. But unfortunately, in his own fathering role, David failed tremendously. I mean, there were things David should have dealt with. And, you know, again, that's why I say men should take heart, because as a man, even me as a father, I've done some stupid stuff. I've made some mistakes. I haven't always done it right, you know. Thank God for grace and mercy. We get a second chance. But, you know, it gives me a great consolation to know that I'm not the only one who's failed, and all men should know that. We're not talking about the perfect specimen of a man and the guy who does it all right, who goes to every football game. And, you know, I'm not at all advocating the idea that you never are able to miss, you know, an important event. I mean, in this world we live in, some of those realities are going to be true. But for the most part, the Bible gives us models. And if we take all the characteristics of the good fathers in the Bible and attempt to understand and emulate those, then I think we do a better job ourselves as men to act out and to reflect and represent God as Father.
We were talking about the way the media portrays fathers.
Oh,
and you, either a father is a buffoon, mm-hmm. like Homer Simpson,
that's right.
or he's perfect, like Father Knows Best.
That's right. And most of us live somewhere in the middle. I mean,
right.
we vacillate. Sometimes we do things right, and sometimes we do things wrong. But most of us live somewhere in the middle, you know. And you know, you talk about society. Really, society has a very, one-dimensional view of men in terms of their fathering role. For the most part, our society says men are just baby makers and providers.
Yeah.
You know, and our society doesn't hold up the idea that men are passionate and compassionate, that men are engaging, men are it's important that a man in his role as father be an active listener with his children, that he be engaged in their education, that he helped them make decisions, you know, all those things, good decisions, you know.
Yeah.
And so, unfortunately, the world doesn't do a good job at helping us understand the role of father. And I contend that it's not the world's job to do that. I believe that's the role of the church and Christians to properly reflect what a father is.
Now, I've read an article, and this article definitely rang true to me, is one of the differences between fathers and mothers is that typically the mother will be concerned about protecting the child, mm-hmm. whereas the father is more concerned about equipping the child.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like for instance, right. I'm not really, for my daughter, I'm more concerned about having her become a good citizen.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not too concerned about protecting her. I'm not saying I'm not concerned about protecting mm-hmm. her, but I want her to be able to be a good citizen. I want to be able to, you know, manage her finances well. I want to mm-hmm. be able to pick a good career path. I want to be able to be a woman of integrity.
Right.
So these are things I'm more concerned with, whereas her mother's more concerned with, you know, making sure she doesn't get hurt physically,
mm-hmm.
or making sure somebody doesn't hurt her feelings. Well, actually, I sort of want her feelings to get hurt because I want her to grow up.
Right.
I want her to mature. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So there's sort of different roles, and we can actually see that.
Yeah.
And that's one of the detriments when there aren't, mm-hmm. there isn't a father,
right.
because then that role isn't being expressed.
Right. Well, you know, there are many negative consequences of a father not being at home. As you said, there are certain things that only a dad can do for a child. And, you know, there are studies that show, even for girls especially, that the very presence of a father in her home secures her in a way that a mother can't. So when it comes to relationships with boys and men, only a father can really accurately reflect her understanding what her expectations should be and shouldn't be of a man. And a mother can't really do that.
Right.
And if a father's not there, again, you see many negative outcomes, not only in daughters, but our boys as well. Our boys need the balance of a dad in their life. And we see that as well. I mean, you know, there are statistics that show that when dads aren't in the home, children are more susceptible to crime.
Yeah.
They're more susceptible to teen pregnancy. They're more susceptible to issues of low self-esteem. Suicide rate among children who don't live with their father is higher than those who do. So the statistics bear out the reality, you know, that dads do make a difference. A dad being present in the home is really a powerful tool. And unfortunately in our country, you know, people don't realize this, but America, and this is not to be condemning, but America leads the world in fatherlessness. Right now there are more kids in our country who live without their biological father and are born to a non-fatherless home than any other part of the world. And that wouldn't seem to make sense, you know, to be as industrialized as we are and to be as advanced as we are. But when you look at divorce rates, out of wedlock pregnancy and birth, you know, it's a big issue in this country. And we, you know, we're neglecting it, and I think we need to really address it.
So when we look at the biblical role and we look at what's actually happening in society today, could you compare and contrast those?
Yeah, I can. You know, and as I said, I think for the most part, society has a very one-dimensional view of fathers. They see them either in one of two ways, either buffoons, as you said, or perfect guys, which nobody lives up to anyway. But what the biblical view of father does, the biblical view of father represents many different facets of the character of a man and his fathering role. When you look at God himself, all throughout Scripture, God, one of the most powerful ways God you know, is recognized in his fathering role. And yet many different ways he shows that. Sometimes you see a father in the Old Testament who's very strong and holds children accountable, and he talks about children, obey your fathers. You know, Proverbs is replete with that. And then you move to the New Testament and you see a kid who's the prodigal son who runs off and takes all his father's fortune and squanders it, and you see a dad who runs back and embraces that child and not only embraces him but lavishes passionately love upon that child. And those are two very different extremes. And so, you know, God in his role as father is multifaceted. And so men in their role to accurately reflect God have to be multifaceted. You know, they have to fill the role of being a provider and a protector. They also have to fulfill the role many times of just being somebody who'll listen and who won't always give instructions and tell, you know, as men we're prone to just try and fix everything.
Right.
So when our kids do wrong, we tell them the right thing to do as opposed to listen to them and let them maybe flesh out some things for themselves, but just be a listening ear. And so God says, you know, in his fathering role, he says, if you cry out to me, I'll hear you.
Yeah.
You know, so we see that reflected in God as father. You know, we see God as a provider, and then even from the beginning in creation, I love the picture of God as a creator, because, you know, I was telling you this earlier, I don't know how somebody who has a non-creationist view of the world will ever be able to wrestle out successfully this issue of fathering, even in their own life, because if we don't accept God as creator, the author of life, the creator and giver of life, who then gives that command to men and women to carry on like he did, and reproducing and recreating and procreating, then where do we get this idea of being a provider for a father in our home? You know,
right.
God first demonstrates what he wants us to do, and then he gives us the command to do it. And as fathers, you know, he gives us many different roles. We're not just, you know, singular in our role as a father. You know, there's so much more to it than that.
You've already touched on this, but maybe you can go into some more depth. What are some of the consequences of what we have in our society, the high rate of homes without a father?
Oh, you could probably look at, and Dr. Canfield of the National Center for Fathering has studied this out for about 15 years, and he believes that every negative behavior in our society, and I tend to agree with him, can be directly traced back to a fathering issue or a fatherless issue. For example, when you look at crime, when you look at young men, young boys who are in prison and incarcerated right now, up to 90% of those boys did not get any training or did not live at home with their biological father. You mm-hmm. see it in education. You see the kids who are the poor performers educationally across the board. And, you know, there's always exceptions, but for the most part, kids who don't have a father in their life don't do as well in school. And the statistics show that again and again. You look at esteem issues. Children who don't have fathers in their life don't have a very high self-concept. And because of that, are more likely to get involved in negative behaviors, drug abuse, criminal activity, you know, teen pregnancy. And here's another amazing one. I was just reading this today, kind of reflecting on it again. There are studies that show that children who don't have a father in their life, mm-hmm. and mainly their biological father, are less likely to be involved in church. They'll be less likely, they're four times more likely not to go to church at all, and even more higher rate of that, less likely to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to wow. ever come to the point where they ever can actually accept and embrace God as their Lord and Savior. And that is a powerful thought when you think about when we go to evangelize in this society of ours. Sometimes, you know, we look at people from just a sin issue, and that's a very real reality. We just say, you know, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. Your sins aren't going to be forgiven. But, you know, sometimes, I think most of the time, we have to do a better job to relate to people right where they are and find out what some of their issues are. And really then minister through not only the word, but through example and through living, what a relationship with Christ would look like. And the people who have been given that mandate more than anybody else are fathers.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible commanded the Hebrew people, fathers especially, to train their children in the ways of God. And we receive that same admonition in the New Testament. You know, Timothy talks about if a man wants to be a bishop, you know, it's not just about, you know, having a good name and being famous and popular. It's about how you run your house. You know, Timothy's very explicit about saying if a man doesn't rule his house well, how will he rule the house of God? You know,
yeah.
And so, you know, the role of father is there's so many outcomes, not just physically and sociologically, but also spiritually. You know, so we see those things across the board, but I'm not sure why we neglect them as much as we do, especially when we cry out, Father, when we need help. You know, I mean, when we're in trouble, we're a quick prayer, Father, help me, you know.
That is a very interesting point you make about the fact that if there's not a father in the home, that the child is least likely to become a Christian or mm-hmm. to believe in God. But it makes perfect sense.
It does.
Because think about it. If God is our father, and you tell someone that God is our father, and their idea of father is very negative, or they have no concept of father, how can they relate to what you're talking about?
That's a lot to overcome. It really is. And I think that's one of the reasons we find people who have a true, authentic encounter with Christ, that I think that's one of the biggest barriers they face. I know in my own family, I know because of my father leaving home, you know, I have some brothers and sisters who haven't given their life over to the Lord, who struggle. And I really believe that when my father left 20-some-odd years ago, it set a rift in our family. And for some of us, thankfully, we've been able to overcome that and give our lives to the Lord. But for several of my brothers and sisters, they still face some obstacles. And I know it's related to the lack of fathering in our home and all the dysfunction that came out of that.
I was listening to a broadcast on Focus on the Family, and they were talking about this topic. And there was a guy, his ministry basically was going to the prisons and having like these cards that the prisoners can give to their mother on Mother's Day.
Yeah.
And they said that when Mother's Day came, every prisoner came out and wanted to give his card to his mother, every single prisoner.
Right.
Then they say, well, this is just great. This is great. So let's try the same thing for fathers, mm-hmm. Father's Day.
Yeah.
And not one prisoner wanted to give his father a card.
Yeah.
And the point that the guy was making of this ministry is that to all of these people, the term father had a negative connotation.
Yeah.
Very negative. Mm-hmm. So you approach him and talk about God as our father.
Yeah.
If God is my father, I don't have nothing to do with him.
Yeah, if he's like my real father.
I want nothing to do with him. Because they only have one understanding of father, and that's the one that they're lacking.
That's right.
So
and most, you know, the thing is, most people would never admit that. And most people probably haven't come to grips with if they're struggling with a relationship with God in terms of a personal Lord and Savior and fathering as their father. It could very well be related to a fathering issue. And I'm not saying there's a guarantee that if you go fix your relationship with your dad, you automatically have a relationship with Christ. We know that's not the case. but you're more likely to embrace a God, especially if your dad can accurately reflect the attributes of God and grace and mercy and passion and compassion, and not just this strong, dogmatic guy who just punishes you all the time.
Right.
You know,
right.
I mean, as a dad, I don't, you know, there are times when I don't punish my kids, when I probably should.
Right.
But I don't want my kids to think every time they do something wrong, I'm going to, you know, come down on them, because that's not the reality of the Father I serve.
Right, right.
You know,
right,
my dad, my God, my Heavenly Father, just God knows if I paid for all of my sins, I probably wouldn't be sitting here today.
Right.
You know, so I thank God for grace and mercy, and that is an example to me as a father, that I should bear that same character in front of my children, so that they grow healthy with a healthy understanding, so that when it comes time to embrace their own personal relationship with Christ, there's no obstacle, that I have not been an impediment to them understanding who God is and how He loves them.
Okay, great. As a society, how do you think we can correct this problem?
Oh, man.
That's a big question.
Yeah, that's a big question, and my honest answer, I don't know if anybody agrees with me, but I don't think society can. I don't think society in general has the answer for this issue. I think this is strictly a spiritual issue. I think this comes straight from the heart of God, and it's pointed straight at the churches and our cities and our communities to say, what are you going to do about this issue of people who cannot relate rightly to God because of this one issue? I don't think anybody who does not have a true Christian perspective for their own life can accurately help somebody who's struggling with this. And I'll give you an example. In most of our communities, we have boys and girls homes, you know, and they're great things. And many times those are really just an attempt to replace a dad who's not there. You know, we have many things in our society that try to replace the dad who's there. But the studies show that those things fall woefully short when it comes to the outcomes in a kid's life when there's a real father there. The kids who have their real dads outperform the kids who have surrogate fathers. And not to say that we shouldn't have those roles. We have, you know, I think it's a noble effort. And it's even some of the things we do at Urban. We do have to, a lot of times, be a surrogate father for the children we serve. But I know in my heart of hearts that the most effective thing that could happen for our children that we serve, and just children in general, is that they have a powerful, engaging relationship with their biological father. And so that's why I say I don't think society can accurately or adequately solve this problem. I think this is squarely in the hands of the church. The churches have to rethink how they do church, and not just in this issue, but in people's lives in general. You know, Galatians chapter 4, I think it's verse 6, talks about this whole idea of how we relate to God as Abba Father. You know, this idea of Him being so personal that we call Him Daddy. And a world that doesn't have that relationship will never be able, and we know for a fact as Christians, without Christ, you cannot experience that intimate of relationship with God. And how do we relate that to a world that doesn't have that? Or how can a world that doesn't have that relate that to people?
Yeah.
You know, the heart of a father comes out of creation. And if you don't believe that, then I don't know how you really resolve the issues of fathering. So that's why I feel strongly about fathering in the church. Though, you know, you can't totally, you know, negate some of the efforts of society as a whole. But, you know, here's the truth, Harold. The government cannot father our children.
Right.
And yet the government has tried for years through welfare programs and social assistance programs and programs that really try to help where men have been lacking. But we know, again, we see all the outcomes of that, and yet we don't do anything about it. You know, the church sees the inner city situation dilemma and rarely is moved to run to the inner city to build a strong, vibrant church, which I believe is a big part of the solution for this. And yet we continue to move our churches to suburban areas.
Yeah,
we keep moving out of the issues, the areas where people really have the need for what we have, the good news of the gospel. So I believe it's a church issue. I don't think society can solve it. That's just my opinion. And I think the church really needs to rise to the occasion to do that.
And you've been very involved in the National Center for Fathering. What have been some of your personal experiences?
Man, I've had so many. You know, one of the things I did when I first got involved with the National Center was I took what I learned into the public schools and started my children's school. And I began very, you know, you don't go in there and say, hey, you got to do this program. Out of my own love for my own children, I went into the school system to talk about if they were interested in doing something that brought men together, helped them understand the role as fathers and the children's lives. And we've done that for about 3.5 years now. And there's hardly a day goes by that I don't bump into somebody who I do not remember in the grocery store at the gas station, and they'll say, hey, you're that fathering guy, aren't you? And I just want to thank you for talking to me about that, because before, I mean, I've had men tell me, you know, they weren't even thinking about being involved in their children's lives until they heard me talk about it. Wow. And now they've gotten back involved. I was in Greensboro this past, a couple weeks ago. I did the workshop there for the men, the 7 Secrets for Effective Fathers. And in that, we charge men to first take inventory of who they are as a father, where they stand, not to criticize yourself, but just find out where you are. You know, find out what you're doing, how you're doing. And then the second most critical step we charge men to do is to if you have the opportunity, if it's at all possible, to reconcile your relationship with your earthly father. If he's alive, even if you don't know where he is, if you will begin, you know, to pursue that in earnest, we believe God will make a way. And we've seen time and time again men who've reconnected with dads, like my own experience, I hadn't seen my dad for 30 years. And 2 guys in Greensboro I saw last week said, you know, it took me a year, but I finally did it. And I went back and I found my dad, and we got together, and they said, you know, life's never been better in terms of how they feel about who they are as men. So there's just so many experiences. I've never found a negative situation. Whenever I've encouraged a man to reconcile his relationship with his father, to reconcile his own relationship with his heavenly father, to pursue a better relationship as a father with his children, I've never had a negative issue, a negative circumstance with that. It's always very positive, very powerful, very impactful for men and for children. Ultimately, the children are the winners. That's what it's about.
We've talked about a lot. So if you could possibly summarize the biblical role of fathers.
Oh, wow.
Could you do that?
Be like God.
Okay.
In that and in all sincerity. He is our example. You know, and like I said, though there are other men in the Bible who have been great examples, ultimately God gives the best measure for how we should act as men and fathers. We see a God who is clearly compassionate and loving, and yet a God who really is about accountability and holds us to responsibility. A God who embraces us, who listens to us, and a God who protects and provides for us. And he wants us to do the same for our children.
All right. If someone wanted to get in contact with Urban Restoration, how would they do that?
Our website's a great way to do that at www.urbanrestoration.org, or they can call the center, 704-391-0022, to reach me or anyone there.
Okay. What about the National Center for Fathering?
Now, the National Center for Fathering is easy as well. Their website is fathers.com, www.fathers.com, and their phone number is 1-800 called, I don't know, something with dads in it.
Well, if they go to that website,
it's all there, yeah.
Right. That'll bring us to the end of the show. Colin Pinckney, thanks for being on the show, talking with me about the biblical role of fathers. That will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless. Yeah.